Good to see you guys today. I'm a bit paranoid because I have a terrible nightmare about preaching today. I don't know what. Right before I woke up, it was like crazy things happening up in here. Like we were a bunch of Corinthians. Pay attention. Don't be chatting and don't do nothing crazy. And let's just make sure that all my dream wasn't prophetic. I can't promise you on my side what I'll do, but I know the word of God is true and right, and it is holy, so amen to that. And if nothing else, I'll be reading some scripture, and you can glean from that what you will. Let me ask you, though, do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe that Christ was raised from the dead, and do you believe that as a follower of Christ, you will be raised from the dead just as he was? Is it, so you might say, oh yeah, that's, I believe that. But let me ask you, is it foundational in your beliefs about God? Is the resurrection of the dead foundational? Is it something that is core in your beliefs? Is it something that you think about when you think about salvation, when you think about grace? Do you think about being raised from the dead as Christ was raised from the dead? Let me confess real quick. There are times when I struggle with doubt and unbelief as it pertains to the gospel and to the truths of God. That's just, I'm just being honest. And these, let me just say, these doubts are not good. So I'm not going to say, oh, it's fine. They're not good. They're not from God or not from the Holy Spirit. They are demonic, and they are at least minimally fleshly. However, it is a typical issue to have doubts on this side of glory. So if you're sitting there and you're like, well, I do doubt sometimes things. I do struggle with that. It's not okay. It's normal. So I don't want to say it's good, but what's good is to run to Jesus when you have those doubts. Remember the disciples said, Lord, I believe, now help me with my unbelief. It sounds almost hypocritical. It sounds almost like a double standard. But I think everybody in this room who knows Jesus could say, Lord, I believe, now help me with my unbelief. Because ultimately, anything we struggle with is caused by a certain amount of unbelief. But we must fight through doubt. And it can be hard. But when I ask if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his church, I am not asking if you have struggles of doubt. I'm asking, do you have a deep, meaningful trust in the core of who you are in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and more specifically in the truth of the resurrection? Well, the church in Corinth, like many other issues they've had, they began to drift from this core belief. And the warning from Scripture today is to wake up, to watch out, to be careful that our doubts do not become our doctrines. Does that make sense? If you get anything from today, it's that we should be careful that our doubts do not become our doctrines, because the Bible is true and it's right. And it's the all we have until we see Jesus face to face. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you do not have a Bible, please come holler at us. We'll find you one. We'd love for you to have one. If you don't have one right now, there's a black Bible in your pews. I do not know what page that is. I'm sorry. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 34. There's three themes I want to talk about. So you maybe you can think about, well, okay, what's going to be the themes while I read? 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 35. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he's accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. Amen. All right. Before we start, there's three themes, but there's a little side note here. I want a disclaimer. Verse 29 could be confusing. I'm really not going to address it. It's really not a doctrinal theme, okay? And so when it says, why do people mean by being baptized on the behalf of the dead? Most commentaries just think that means that we're baptized, like people died for us to get the gospel before we got the gospel. There was people that brought the gospel to places and they died. And that's why Paul follows that up with a, hey, we're in danger everywhere we go. So baptism of a dead, there's a, I wouldn't say a Christian faith, it's a cult that would talk about baptizing people on behalf of the dead. That is not a Christian belief. That is not what this is saying. And that's why we don't build doctrine off one statement in the middle of a whole other passage. So there's my little disclaimer. If you wonder, why is he just skipping over that when we go through stuff? We're going to try to raise up what's right and what's true and what we know to be true. Okay? So first theme today is, if we are not raised, should be on the slide, if we are not raised, Christ wasn't raised, and we are to be pitied. That is a strong statement. Verse 13 says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Twice in these eight verses, Paul makes sure we know that if you don't believe that as a Christian, we will be raised up and a new glorified body when Christ returns, then the whole resurrection of Christ narrative found in Scripture is dead. Either you believe it all or you believe none of it, is ultimately what he's saying. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of those who trust in Christ is in somewhat the pinnacle of the gospel. We might say that it is a function. It is a function of God's saving grace. The resurrection of the believer is woven into the very fabric of the gospel. It is the very hope of the gospel. The resurrection of the dead is both Christ and the believer being raised up. It is of the same cloth. There's no way to separate those two things. They happen thousands of years between each other. Yeah. We know that. But they are tightly woven. John, I think, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, it says it best. Jesus says it. It should be on the screen. I am kind of panicking that I messed this up, but maybe not. Okay, good. 5:25 through 29. John 5:25 through 29 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here." Jesus talks like this because the hour is coming and is now here doesn't necessarily mean like, oh, today this is going to happen. This more like, hey, the kingdom's here. I'm here. So from here, since Jesus been put his feet on the ground since this moment until the end, is kind of like the time is here. The time is now here. That's what he means by that. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And this is a good part. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, real quick before I go, it is not saying, did you sin this week, this morning, this afternoon, yesterday? It's not saying that you're going to judgment. What it's saying is those who've done good because Christ has covered them with his goodness to eternal life. Those who reject Christ's goodness and his righteousness, they're not good before the Lord, just like none of us are good before the Lord. So that's what it's defining the believer and the unbeliever. It's not saying if you've sinned yesterday, man, you're in trouble. So you better make it right. So every moment of your life, you're constantly trying to repent and wash the sins away. Maybe you're baptized every morning, you think, in the shower. That's not what it's saying. It's simply saying if you're a follower of Jesus, to the resurrection life. If you're not, to the resurrection of judgment, to eternal fire. God's word is absolutely clear on the resurrection. That is that all will be raised to be judged, and the church must be raised up in newness, just as Christ was, in order to dwell with God in the new earth for all eternity, into the new kingdom for all eternity. Verses 15 through 19 reveals four really scary problems for us if the resurrection is not true. So this is the time for you to be like, man, okay, I need to face this. Do I believe this or not? Because if you think it's not true, if it is not true, this is what the problems that we have. Verse 15, first and foremost. Well, maybe not foremost, but first off, if there is no resurrection, Paul says he is misrepresenting God. Verse 15. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. In 14, he says, our faith is in vain and my preaching is in vain. We are misrepresenting God. Paul's misrepresenting God. I'm misrepresenting God. And you, church, are misrepresenting God. If the gospel of the resurrection is not true, if the gospel we preach, the gospel we all hope in, proclaims that Christ will be resurrected is not true. We're all guilty of misrepresenting God. So if it's partly a lie, it's a lie. You can't have parts of the word be true and some parts not. We can't pick and choose what we want to be true. The Bible doesn't allow us to do that. So it's either true or it's not. And honestly, everything's like that. It's either true or not. Is gravity true or not? Climb on the roof and tell me what you believe about that. It is either true or not. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It sounds better when you say futile. I don't know. It's like, oh, it's futile. You're still in your sins. So first of all, your faith is futile, right? And futile faith means it's useless, it's pointless, it's fruitless, it's hopeless, it's ineffective. The word in Greek literally means without purpose. So Paul doesn't mince his words here. If the dead are not raised to life, our life is completely worthless. It also says that you are still in your sins. This is a huge problem. Since the resurrection is a key component of the gospel that saves us, without it, we have no atonement. We have no forgiveness, which means we are still in our sins. And this life is as good as it gets. If it is true that the dead are not raised, the word of God is untrustworthy at all. And I have no hope in a painless, peaceful future life in the presence of Jesus. Paul goes further, verse 19. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Say again, you're talking about we should be most pitied over atheists? And Paul's like, yep, because your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. At least atheists are living their life, right? In other words, if there's no resurrection and we put our hope in this Jesus who only died and did not defeat death by rising from the grave, then we are not going to be raised either, which means this life is as good as it gets. And if this life is all we have as a Christian, then we have a pitiful faith. Like this is not going to work out. Like this is silly. This is foolishness. The world was right to think we were foolish. Why are we here this morning if there's no resurrection of the dead? Isn't there a life to live if this is all we have? Would you really wake up on Sunday to celebrate and worship a finite life, a life that ends just, well, hope he had a good run, a life lacking a future peace and a future rest with the greatest ever, the GOAT, Jesus? Here we toil. Here we sweat. Here we cry. And here we will eventually die. No, thank you. I don't want anything to do with that. And to be honest, if this life is all there is, I'm not living for a future hope. I mean, I'm not going to be here with y'all. I'm not waking up. I'm not coming. I'm not coming to fellowships. I'm not, you know, like I got some living to do, right? If the resurrection is a lie, Christians, church, we're to be pitied the most. But next thing, but God has a but in here for us. In fact, Christ has been raised, and so will we. In verse 20, he literally starts it, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul clarifies that Christ was raised from the dead, and that means we will be raised too, because that, remember, that is the same fabric of the gospel. It's woven together. Just as Matt shared last week, and we see in verse 6 of 15, I didn't read that, but it's up in verse 6, well over 500 witnesses could testify on the behalf of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over 500 witnesses. There are people on death row right now that we would all agree are guilty if given the evidence, that are there on a testimony of single-digit witnesses. Not even 10. Under 10. Much less 500 witnesses. I could preach an entire sermon on the validity of the resurrection of Jesus. There's plenty of evidence. I got a book that's this thick, this new evidence. I mean, it's just by Josh McDowell. It's out there. If you want to go find it, it's there. I'm going to move on, though, because I can't preach a whole sermon on that right now. And you're going to be thankful because you'll be hungry. All right, verse 22. I'm just moving on. This is where Paul kind of moves on. And he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Paul gives us the gospel truth starting way back in Genesis. He shows us God's plan from the beginning was to make a way for us to live with Him in glory. And that the resurrection of the dead has everything to do with that. Here's the truth. The good news of the gospel. We are all, every single one of us, born children of Adam. Children born of the curse. Children born of wrath. You and I are actually called sons and daughters of disobedience. Since the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve's ancestors are every human ever born. Every single one of them. We're all been made perishable, not suited for eternity with God. That is just the truth. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ because of Jesus defeating death by being raised up from the dead. Paul says it best to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, should be on the screen as panic sets in again. No, there it is. Awesome. "And you were dead," 2, 1 through 6, "and you were dead." You're not just limping, you were. Oh, I was hoping someone would say it. "It's dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked, following the curse of this world." Sound familiar? "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's Satan. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why y'all here if you're with Him in heavenly places? This is talking about the beautiful picture of the resurrected life. The temporal resurrection, when we're baptized, raised to the newness of life, when the Spirit's working in us that which is pleasing to Him, and we fail and we fall and we repent and we continue in the faith, and God's mercy covers us all the way until the moment that Christ cracks open those graves and the dead rise. I mean, that is amazing. So if we have not believed in vain, as verse 2 warned us and as Matt preached last week, then we will be raised with Christ in glory. We will be raised anew. We will have a resurrected body that has no pain. Who's got some arthritis up in this joint? Like, or who's got a bad knee? Or who's no pain, no flaws, no wrinkles, no silver chin hair. And we will live with Him on the new earth forever. That is the promise of the gospel. That is the promise of the gospel, y'all. Could I get an amen? Like, if we, like, really, think about this. Think about that. Do we deserve that? Does anybody in this room deserve that? I'll just speak for myself because I don't know your thoughts. But even today, even this version of Greg Plaster don't deserve that. And I'm way better. Kelly can say amen. I'm way better than I used to be. But I ain't as good as I will be. It's like a country song. Verse 23 through 28, Paul talks about the order of things that God has put in place. So he kind of gives us a, kind of hammers out this resurrection thing. He speaks of the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning he puts this whole thing in motion from the very beginning, before creation. Remember, Jesus lived inside the Trinity. Jesus is God. The Trinity has been, will be, and forever will, right? It's ever existing. It's infinite. It's eternal. So Jesus, God the Father and the Holy Spirit lived in this perfect human, perfect harmony, not humanity, perfect harmony before the creation of the world. This has been put in place. Then Jesus, the first fruits, raises first. Then we follow. That is the order. Then the Godhead, all enemies put under his feet. Then the Godhead will be satisfied. Then God will be satisfied. Not because, oh, we're so awesome and we get, my people get to be here. I was lonely without them. No. Because God's glory is at the ultimate forefront of all of this. Right? God works and moves and does things for his glory. And you and I get to participate that with all those withs we read just a while ago, with Christ. So it will bring eternal joy and eternal suffering to every single person who has ever lived. Not believing it won't change anything. So it will either do one of the two. There's no gray area. There's no, well, all roads lead to. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's Jesus is the way. I think Andrew said this earlier. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That is the way. So the resurrection is for everybody. All will be raised. We read that. To life or to eternal judgment in a place made specifically for the demons. That is the reality. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. Paul starts with saying, if it's not true, this happens. It is true. If you don't believe it, stinks to be you. But it appears that many in this church of Corinth, in Corinth, 2,000 plus years ago, they came to disregard this truth. They began, Paul wouldn't address this if this wasn't an issue in the church, that he's writing a letter to this church saying these things. So if you're thinking to yourself like, oh, that would never happen here at First Baptist. We believe the resurrection of the dead. Well, it wouldn't happen to them either, except for we've been going through this whole time. They've done some crazy stuff. It didn't just wake up and start doing that. Things start seeping in to the church. And Paul basically says they're drunk off their own ignorance and they're being deceived. Which leads us to our final theme. Do not be deceived. Wake up from your drunken stupor. How do you like that in the Bible? Like, wake up from your drunken stupor. I'm not going to mix words here. Paul's like, nope. I mean, we've all said stuff like this to someone that's acting crazy. We're like, what is he? Was he drunk? What does that mean? That means this dude's acting so wild and stupid. Like, what is happening? Basically, that's what Paul says to the Corinthians. And he says it to us, too. Maybe he says it to us so that we know what to do before it gets to this point. But nonetheless, he says it to us. Do not be deceived. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Paul basically says, read my bio. He's like, why would I put myself in danger for a lie? What, are you drunk? Why would I do that? Paul gives a quick recap of what he went through. Fought beasts in Ephesus. But we know more. There's more to the story of that. Yeah, he fought beasts in Ephesus. But we know he also has been shipwrecked. He's been thrown into jail. He's also been drugged to the edge of Ephesus, stoned half to death, basically stoned to what they thought was dead. They thought he was dead, and then they walked off. He was stoned half to death for the sake of the gospel. This man comes to and eventually goes back and preaches in the same town that did that to him. So Paul's been through it for this gospel message. He's been through it for the resurrection story. Paul is asking a valid question. Why would we put ourselves in danger? Y'all must be drunk to think that. What is wrong with you? So who is the culprit here? Is every single person in the Corinthian church believing that there's no resurrection? Who is to blame for this misunderstanding? To put it lightly, that's more than that. Where is this bad theology coming from? Verse 33, this is the one we use on our kids. Bad company corrupts good character. And in the ESV it says, bad company ruins good morals. And every one of us, most of us, know this is true. As a parent, you know this is true. You've seen your kids hang around someone, you're like, ooh, babe, I don't like that. She's acting like him, or he's acting like her, or he's acting like him. We know that this is true. But what about inside the church? Right? What about inside the church? What is happening? It could be pagan philosophy. If you research it, it's possible that it was pagan philosophy that entered in. It could be the influence of the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, these religious leaders, these Jewish leaders. And that made them Sadducee. I knew you'd like that. But for whatever reason, doesn't really matter, Paul warns against being corrupted by bad company. And it's interesting that this whole resurrection life sermon that Paul preaches, this letter that he sends, it ends up here. And then next week we'll get back on the resurrected body, but it ends here kind of with this, like, protect yourselves from bad theology, bad philosophy, bad doctrine. Cling to truth no matter what. No matter what outside voices say. Because in this small town, you guys could give me an amen on this. I've been here my whole life. I was not a Christian here, and I've been a Christian here for, I don't know, 20 plus years? I don't know, something like that. 22 years, 21 years. Okay. I've heard so many things about this church. Some of it was legit. Like, yeah, it's terrible. We've grown a lot. I've said that a lot from here. But I've also heard a lot of stuff like, oh, you guys just kick out people. And it's like, no, it's not what happened. Or you, like, all this stuff. And it's because the world out there will never know why we do what we do unless they know Jesus. Okay? And then there's some churches out there that, well, I would say don't follow the word, and then they are confused at what we do. And so we are going to have voices. You can't protect yourself from the voices, whether it's the internet, whether it's the people around you, whether it's people from other churches. They're gonna try to influence you. And in this age where we have so much teaching us, like I was on a video the other day, and it led me to this Book of Enoch and like the Ethiopian Bible. That's like a hot thing now. There was a lot of work that went into these 66 books. Is there writings from a long time ago that are interesting and that even maybe even some truth in them? Stick to this as far as the gospel is concerned. Interesting, yes, but it cannot influence our doctrine. It can influence our philosophies. For some have no knowledge of God. Is he not talking about people on the streets? What is he talking about? He's about talking about people in your own church. And in this culture, it's a little different. So for us to glean from that, it's people that call themselves Christian, maybe a good thing to say. Whether it's people that call themselves Christians or people that are in our own church, for some have no knowledge of God. This is a great reminder for us that people that think they know a lot about the Bible might not have any knowledge of God. They might not be known by God or truly know God. So it's important to know what the Word says, to protect ourselves, to watch out, to wake up, to be certain that what we believe is found in the inerrant Word of God. Let me conclude by asking, if the dead are not raised, why are you here? Because Paul says, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's not talking about go out to eat, find yourself a good spot, have a little meal. He's talking about, like, no, smash some wings and drink as much beer as you can, because it doesn't matter if there's no sin anyway. If you're still in your sins, what's it matter? That's what kind of drink. He's not talking about grape juice. He's talking about living in debauchery. You just might as well just go eat and drink it all up, man, because this life is all there is. If this is it, tomorrow we die. But he it's a sad doctrine, isn't it? Even to think about people that don't believe in Jesus. So when you pan out, it's like, oh man, I've done all that. I've lived that life. And all you're doing is chasing the wind. We will, as it is, Christ has died so that we could live, not on this earth only, but in the new kingdom of God, in the new earth. And he will be raised up, or we will be raised up just as he was raised up. We will forever live as resurrected men and women with the resurrected bodies in a perfect paradise with the perfect God. And all that comes with Jesus, knowing Jesus. Amen? Amen. So the application today is maybe more like reflection for when we have that time. Do you believe that the dead in Christ will be raised to a newness that is incomprehensible? Like you can't even hardly imagine it. It's so amazing. And maybe you say, I do believe, but you don't think about it much. Well, think about it. Celebrate it. Because without it, you're still in your sins and you have no hope. So when you're at the DMV or when you're at the grocery store and some lady's walking slow in front of you or someone pulls out in front of you, I'm preaching to myself right now. Think about the resurrection of the dead, because that's our only hope. Do you allow others in the church family to speak into your worldviews, your philosophies, and understand Scripture together? Ask questions. Talk to each other about what you believe, about raising your children. Find a trustworthy brother, which is the third thing. Find a trustworthy brother and sister and ask them questions about God's truth. Tell them things that you've been reading. Tell them things that you're struggling with. Tell them some crazy idea on the internet that you're like, man, it almost hooked me. Maybe they're struggling with it. Even if you guys don't actually know, you can find out together, or you can not know together. There's something great about not knowing about, what does this mean? I don't know. Do you know that we have an obligation to one another to protect? To protect the philosophies? Because I'm going to tell you that a couple of you go out into the community and say some crazy stuff, and I say, yeah, I'm at First Baptist, and they're going to be like, oh, yeah, you got some wild stuff, man. Because we represent one another, because we're family. Amen? Amen.